And we just heard in that scripture passage that, I don't know if you caught this, but it said that Peter preached for a long time. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to give you just some brief but important teaching on what I'm calling the benefits of the ascension of Jesus Christ and how that relates, especially today, to Pentecost. You know, Christ's ascension, as we looked at last week, should not be reduced to a minor event in Christian teaching. It's very important event. And I mean, all the Gospels record it, all of the ancient creeds speak to this ascension of Jesus. Christ ascends and the Holy Spirit descends. Let's pray. And God, we do thank you for your revealed word to us of your person and works in this world. And Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And help us just to have our faith be sparked and maybe inflamed and just to grow. Having come together in worship and now hearing your word, we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. God's mighty acts of salvation in Jesus Christ include his incarnation. Remember, that's when the eternal Son of God, who dwelt with the Father from everlasting to everlasting, came into this world and took on flesh, Christmas. It included his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it didn't end just there. It also included his ascension. These are the mighty acts of God in the person and works of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we can also add another one to that, because in the future there will be a new creation when Jesus comes again. As he ascended with a glorified body, he will descend in his resurrected and glorified body, and he will bring with him a new heaven and a new earth. So we're looking forward to that as well. And we're also mindful of the importance of the ascension of Jesus, because it marked an event and a transition. When he ascended into heaven, it marked an event in that he was enthroned on high. It was his exaltation to the right hand of God. But it also marked a transition from his earthly ministry, which ended in, it is finished. He even said, it is finished. And it marked the beginning of his heavenly ministry when he ascended. So there's an important relationship between the ascension and his continued ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, and especially through the church, his body. That is Pentecost, an important connection between the ascension and Pentecost. Again, as a reminder, Luke is writing Acts. He's got a two-volume work, the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, he ends his gospel with the ascension of Jesus. And then he begins his second volume, which is the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe we should probably better say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He begins Acts with the ascension as well. So it was an important connector for Luke in showing the ascension of Jesus. And we also need to remember that Luke is not just, you know, thrusting upon us another philosophy about religion or life, although it certainly has elements of that. What he is mainly doing is he's giving us history. He's giving us facts. Remember, Christianity is not just a teaching. Christianity is about events. Christianity is Christ, the person and works of Jesus Christ. And these are events that we're recalling to mind today. And one of the greatest events was Pentecost. And now there's teaching that goes with that, but we must not forget the event. And that's what Luke is doing. He's writing to a man named Theophilus. Somehow Theophilus got connected with him, asked some questions about Christianity, about Jesus, about the church, and Luke writes this two-volume work, the Gospel and Acts. And he said that what he wanted to do was to teach Theophilus about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Resurrection, 40 days Jesus appeared to, we know of at least over 500 witnesses, the resurrected Lord appeared, and then he ascended. And then 10 days later comes Pentecost. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of glory. And Luke wants us to see this. And the ascension is just further proof of who Jesus said he was and who he is. Acts 1 and verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. The enthronement of Jesus. Now, the New Testament authors believe this was very important, extremely important, and spoke of it often. In the Old Testament, there is one verse that is quoted in the New Testament more than any other verse, over 20 times. Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted, and it is directly related to the ascension. Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Sit in the place of honor until I give you final victory." That's talking about the ascension, and it's quoted many times in the New Testament. The New Testament proclaims Jesus not only dying, not only rising, but exalted at God's right hand and enthroned. A good summary statement is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "When he had cleansed us from our sins," there's his earthly ministry, "he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven," the cross completing his humiliation and his atoning work, the ascension beginning his heavenly ministry and his exaltation. Okay, so with that background again, let me give you this morning three benefits to the ascension of Jesus. I'll just go through them fairly quickly. Number one, Christ is our advocate. That's the first benefit of his ascension. He is our advocate or our champion or our spokesperson before God in heaven. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." We're told to do something here. Hold fast your confession. Based on what? A high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus. What kind of high priest? Do you notice it here? A great high priest. There were many high priests throughout the centuries before Jesus. Many. There was one at the time of Jesus. But there's only one with this designation. A great high priest. The greatness of our high priest is seen in what way? Notice here in this passage, he has passed through the heavens. Now, no other high priest did that. The earthly high priests say in the temple, say in the first century, one time a year. Now, get this picture in your mind. One time of year, this priest would go into a place called the Holy of Holies. You go into the temple, go through an outer court, you go into an inner court, and then you go into even more an intimate setting, and then eventually you get to what is called the Holy of Holies, and nobody could go in there. Nobody. Except the high priest, and that only one time a year. And remember, he would go through a veil and disappear. He would go through, as it were, the heavens, into the Holy of Holies, into the place, the very manifest presence of God. And what would he do there? Well, he would make offerings, present sacrifices for the atonement, for the forgiveness of Israel and their sins. This is the great and glorious picture that we have of our high priest, our great high priest. He has passed through the heavens, the veil. He's gone into the very Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And there he makes, as our advocate, his presentation of a sufficient sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. He is able, once and forever, to save completely and to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. That's Hebrews chapter 7. Yes, He has gone into the heaven. He intercedes on our behalf. His eternal scars, ever present, the scars remain in His glorified body, in His hands, His feet, and His side, an ever mark of the saving work before His saving work before His Father. Neither Moses nor Aaron, not even Joshua, could bring us into this place of rest that Christ has done. He brings us into a rest that is a glorious assurance that comes through what He has done. This freedom from guilt and shame and condemnation. Listen to how John puts it. 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, do we have any sinners in the house? All right. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Gone into heaven, passed the veil, ascended on high. He's our advocate. Now, what are we to do with this? Let me tell you one verse that helps us understand what to do with this truth. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. How do we do that? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion or the advocate who initiates and perfects our faith and even takes it into heaven. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now where is He? He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You see, it all goes together. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Let us now look to Him with the eyes of faith. He is our advocate. Number two, the second thing. He is our representative before God. As the ascended Lord, He is the human representative before God. You see, we need more than just forgiveness of sins. Now, He's our sufficient sacrifice. We've seen that. But we need a new life. We need, as the New Testament says, we need a new creation, something to happen that is new, to the point of new birth. The New Testament speaks of that. And think about what Jesus has done. He is the first fruits of God's recreation of a new humanity in Him. Christ assumed our nature. He was flesh and blood, just like us. And then He took that nature, that human nature, and ascended to heaven with it. He took it to God. And His elevation is our elevation. His ascension is our ascension. Our common humanity with our Lord Jesus is at the highest place in the very presence of God. The Son of God, in His human nature, ascended on high and took His place as Lord, and we ascend with Him. The Apostle Paul just could not get over this, and he said it in numerous places, but in Ephesians he was talking about how God loves us and how His grace is ever toward us, and he said God raised Jesus from the dead and raised us with Him. But then he went further and said, not only that, He has seated Him in the place of honor, and He has seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. When you are united with Him by faith, His ascension is your ascension. It's like being united to Christ is like a prince being united to a peasant girl in marriage, and how that prince once the peasant girl says yes to the prince and is united to the prince in that invitation to a relationship, then she too ascends the throne. She's now princess. And we have numerous metaphors in the scripture about Jesus and His relationship with the church. And one of them is Christ and His bride, the church. Of His power and love, God has given a supreme and historical demonstration, and that is the resurrection. But more than that, we have a supreme and historical demonstration through the ascension. And we are told that the church is raised with him and ascends with him. His position is our position. His ascension foreshadows our ascension. Last week I mentioned how my dad recently passed away. And, you know, and people sometimes say that, you know, someone who dies, they're flying with the angels or whatever. They go up. Oh, no. It's better than that, friend. My dad's not an angel. He's better. He's better off. We'll all be better off. Because we ascend with the Lord Jesus himself. A new creation is what God is doing through his grace in his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing I would just say about the representation part is that in the meantime, we've ascended with him. It's a foreshadowing of our ascension, the promise of our ascension, to be with God forever and ever. In the meantime, in this difficult world, sometimes this most difficult world, we know that he, as our representative, has experienced what we experience. Loss, pain, joy, betrayal, death. Jesus experienced death, and he conquered death. He's a high priest, we're told, who understands our weaknesses and the same testings he's endured, just as we endure. Yet he did so without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need because of our representative. And the third thing I'll mention, the benefits of the ascension. He's our advocate. He is our representative, our human representative. And from his place of glory, Christ sends the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, to indwell and empower his church. Now notice the overarching story here of God, and throughout history, you have his creation, then you have the fall of humanity into sin and chaos from there, and then you have God choosing a nation from which that nation would come a Savior, but he gives that nation, that people, the law and a covenant, and they're representative of us because they broke the covenant. They broke the law just like we do. But the promise was given. The Old Testament scriptures promised that a Messiah was coming and that a Holy Spirit would come who would write God's law on our hearts and give us the strength and power to keep that law of love. This is the thing that was promised. And he did come. Jesus of Nazareth. He was born. He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose. He ascended. That's not the end of the story. I mean, think of the disciples looking at their dying and then dead Messiah on the cross. Is the story over? Is that the last chapter? No. 3 days later, there's the resurrection. But even that's not the end. Because you see, they weren't truly changed. Now listen, I'm going to be careful with this, but I believe this is true. They were not truly changed, even being in the presence of the Son of God. Now, he had taught them things. Their mind was different. They understood things differently. They understood the Old Testament different, being with Jesus and seeing him raised from the dead, no doubt. But they weren't truly changed until what? Until the Holy Spirit came and came upon. It's not just Jesus with them that they needed. It was Jesus in them that they needed. And that is the Holy Spirit. Timothy Tennant, the president of Asbury Theological Seminary, writes, "The gospel is not about allowing God to play a small role in our drama. No, the gospel is becoming swept up into his great drama." Exactly. That's true. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, if I do not ascend, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." He ascended not to abandon his disciples, but to further bless them. And the same Holy Spirit that Jesus sent at Pentecost is still doing his powerful breathings and still moving in our world to revive souls, to awaken us to what is holy and eternal and divine, to assist us towards keeping God's word, toward love and holiness as His disciples, Christ with us and Christ in us. His redemptive work had to occur first, and it did. He died on the cross for our sins, but then His heavenly ministry as He ascended on high, fulfilling the promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us. How do you enter into the life of God? Through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the mediator between sinful man and a holy God, but the Holy Spirit mediates this grace of Christ to us. His ascension. And it gives us this assurance, this presence, this power that we do not have on our own. One other scripture I want to read to you, Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon. What did he say in his sermon? First Christian sermon at Pentecost, he said this: "Now He is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as He had promised, gave Him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." Peter's interpreting what was happening that Pentecost Sunday. And how did he interpret it? He said Jesus is exalted and the Father has promised something and Jesus has sent the Spirit. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this one verse. Our Trinitarian salvation. For David himself, and we connect the Old Testament and the New Testament, for David himself never ascended into heaven. Yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know, and everyone in Gulfport, and everyone in Mississippi, and everyone around the world know this: God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then, ever since then, His kingdom has been expanding. You see, His ministry went from just a local Israel to a universal, exponentially. His ministry has expanded. Jesus sending the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is everywhere. I write all of this to you, Luke said, of what Jesus began to do and teach, that He's still acting, He's still working. Acts 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Archibald G. Brown was a Baptist preacher in the last century, and he wrote this: "Calvary, or the cross, must never be separated from the glorious throne of honor. He who stooped to death must not be separated from Him who is highly exalted." And then, "As an ascended glorified Christ, it warrants the church to expect any measure of blessing and any number of conversions." Let us begin to expect these blessings from Christ. He is our advocate. He is our human representative. And He sends the Holy Spirit. The first Christian martyr, his name was Stephen. He preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And then he was stoned to death. They took him and started stoning him. And we are told that Stephen, as he was being stoned, looked up into heaven. And remember, Stephen's vision is the church's vision. It's all of our vision. What he saw, we can see through the eyes of faith. He looked up, and what did he see? In the midst of false accusation, in the midst of dying even, Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand, standing at the right hand of the Father, the ascended Christ. May all of us see Him today in all of His glory as our advocate, as our representative, and as the one who can even now send us the quickening and awakening and fresh power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank You for loving us, for the gift of Your grace to us. And we understand that this very moment is a moment of Your grace toward us. In the Scriptures read and proclaimed, in the work of Your Spirit in our hearts as those Scriptures were read and proclaimed. So we ask that You would continue Your work in us, building Your church. And yes, Lord, we thank You for the ascended Jesus as our sufficient advocate, as our representative who knows us, who allows us to boldly come to a throne of grace. And Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit, we open our hearts to your work. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me for our closing song? Amen. Okay, I want you to remember two things from this morning. Okay, number one, Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. He'll always be on the throne. No matter what, He's on the throne. Number two, next Sunday morning we only have one service. At 10 o'clock. Now the first one's more important than the second. But next Sunday, only one service in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock. Let's pray. Lord, may we go now from this place, having experienced your grace and in the love of Jesus, in the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you.